Philippians chapter 2. We've been working our way through the book of Philippians, and you know, there's a lot of value in preaching through books of the Bible. We started in Philippians 1. We're finishing up chapter 2 this morning, and there's a lot of value in that because it forces you to take passages that maybe normally you wouldn't gravitate to and to preach from those texts. I do a lot of I've done a lot of topical series also, but I like preaching through books of the Bible because, well, like for instance this morning, Philippians 2, 19 through 30. This is a text that I don't know that I've ever heard preached from, except for me. I don't know that I've ever heard another preacher preach from this text. I'm sure they have, but I haven't personally ever heard it. It's not a text that you are really that you hear preached from a lot. You hear Philippians 2, 1 through 11 there preached all the time, but this is a text you don't hear preached a lot. And what's going on here is that the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the Philippian church, the church at Philippi, and in this text he introduces us to two men. One of them is in verse number 19. Look at it with me. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you." Now, how would we know Timotheus? What name? Timothy. That's right. He's the same guy that he wrote the books in the Bible, 1 and 2 Timothy 2. Now, look down at verse 25 and we'll see the second guy he writes about. He says, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier." Now, these were two ordinary saints of God, if you will. Okay? In other words, they weren't apostles, they weren't mighty miracle workers, but yet the most noted apostle in the New Testament, Paul, speaks of these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, in glowing terms. Now, why did Paul have so much respect? Obviously, if you read through this, which we will, why did Paul have so much respect for these two guys? Well, here's the reason. In your handout, it says, because they were faithful. They were faithful. Now, they may not have been flashy, but they were faithful. You know, you've heard the expression, faithful as clockwork. Well, these guys, they were like clockwork. Maybe they weren't flashy, but they were faithful. You know, it's the longer I'm in the ministry, and I've been here 19 years. The longer I'm in the ministry, the more you come to appreciate faithfulness more than you appreciate flashiness. And I mean that with all my heart. You really do. You know, just a little kind of a silly illustration of that. When I went to Bible college, I was from Missouri. I went to Jacksonville, Florida. That's how I ended up in Florida. And it was like 1,000 miles one way. So I got a brand new vehicle when I was 18 years old so I'd have good transportation to and from. I'll never forget it. It was a sleek, neat 1985 brand new Dodge Charger. And let me tell you something, buddy. I was 18 and knew I was cool in that car. I knew I was cool. And man, that was the neatest car. But you know what the problem was with that car? It was a lemon. You did not know from day to day if that thing was going to start. I mean, it was the biggest lemon you've ever seen in your life. And my wife, she bless her heart, she kind of inherited that car when we got married 2 years later. And she can tell you it was a lemon, wasn't it? But we also had a 1976 Toyota station wagon. I inherited that from my wife. And you know what was funny? I affectionately called that old car the tank. I called it the tank. And man, the tank was like a Timex watch. It would take a licking and keep on ticking. And you know, it wasn't pretty. It was gray and it looked like a tank, big old tank. But you know, there was one thing about that old Toyota. When you turned the key, you know what it did? It started. And man, there's a lot to be said for that. Amen? And that old car started. We ended up getting rid of it with, I think, 225,000 miles. We gave it to somebody, and we'd still see it around town. We'd be like, there goes the tank. You know, I don't know how long. That thing may still be going. I don't know. But that car was amazing. But you know, one car was flashy, one car was faithful. Which, by the way, teenagers, young adults, the older you get, the more you come to appreciate in cars, just, you know, if they get you from point A to point B, that's a good thing, amen? The flashiness isn't that important the older you get. You know, just as long as it gets me from point A to point B, you know, that's what matters. But you know, did you know that faithfulness is what brings validity and value to everything else we do in life? Faithfulness. Think about it. I mean, if I'm a faithful husband 2 days out of the week, there's not a whole lot of value in that. Okay? If Brother Rich here, Pastor Rich, if Pastor Rich has a life group teacher that is just incredible, dynamic, eloquent, knows the Bible inside and out. This life group teacher, I mean, is incredible. He can just literally have people spellbound on the edge of their seats as he teaches the Bible. But he only shows up for class 10 out of 52 weeks out of the year. But Pastor Rich, there's not much value, if any value, in that kind of teacher, is there? Yeah, there's just no value in that. There's no value in that. I don't care how talented the guy is. You know, if 42 weeks out of the year he's either calling in sick or he's out of town or he just doesn't show up, well, there's not a whole lot of value in that kind. See, it's faithfulness that brings validity and value to everything else we do in life. Faithfulness. It's like a choir member. A choir member could have the best voice in the choir, but if I can't count on him to be there faithfully, there's not a whole lot of value in that. See? It's faithfulness that brings that, hey, if you had a refrigerator that, I don't know about you, I like my milk cold. Amen. Now, can anybody, you know, testify to that? Amen. If I'm going to drink milk, I want it ice cold, you know. And I don't want to have to put ice cubes in it to get it cold. Some people do that. That's gross to me, putting ice cubes. And, you know, I want to pull it out, pour the jug. I want it to be cold. But you know what? If I got a refrigerator that makes my milk ice cold, but it only does it 3 days a week, there's not a whole lot of value in that refrigerator. See? It's faithfulness that brings validity and value to everything else we do. My mom was telling me this morning, I was talking to my mother in Missouri. We had a refrigerator the whole time I grew up that was in the basement. It was our extra refrigerator. You know, it was the extra one. And that old refrigerator, we'd put sodas and overflow stuff in that one downstairs in the basement. And that thing was there all during my childhood. Then I'd go home after I got married and it'd still be there. Then my mom and dad moved again. It was down in the basement in Poplar Bluff when they moved over there. And I asked my mom this morning, I said, about the old refrigerator, I was talking about faithfulness. And I'm like, Mom, I said, when did y'all get that refrigerator? She says, oh, it was your dad's, mom and dad's refrigerator. She's told me this morning. She said, it had to be in the early 50s. I said, Mom, do you still have that refrigerator? No, a couple years ago, I got rid of it when I moved. She said, it went in the auction. I said, you mean it still worked? Oh, yeah. And then she said, Danny, she calls me Danny. She said, Danny, they don't make them like that anymore. I said, I know, Mom, I know. We've been through probably 10 new ones in the life of that one faithful refrigerator. Faithful. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. In your handout, it says, these two men in our text were not perfect, but they were faithful. And that is precisely what God's looking for in our lives. And there's a verse there in your handout, 1 Corinthians 4:2. It says, and by the way, I asked my mom, I'm just going to throw this in. I just feel like I don't know why I'm even saying this. I guess I'm bragging a little bit, but my mom said that since they had that refrigerator and it was given to them in the 50s, they never had one service call. Anyway, give you something to talk about at lunch today, amen? All right, look at 1 Corinthians 4:2. It says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found, say it with me. Aren't you glad that didn't say intelligent? You know, aren't you glad you don't have to have a certain IQ in order to be used of God? Aren't you glad that verse didn't say it's required in stewards that a man be talented, that a man be gifted, that a man be eloquent, that a man be handsome, that a man be perfect, Didn't say that. It said it's required that a man be found what? Faithful. How many of us can be faithful? We can all be faithful. That's something we can all do. Aren't you glad that the thing that's required is something that we can all do? Isn't that great?
Amen.
You know, you may not be flashy, but you can be what? You see that? You may not be a flashy Christian. Be faithful. You may not be the best life group teacher, but you can be the most what?
Faithful.
You may not have the best voice in the choir. I tell my choir that all the time, but you can be the most faithful choir member. Choir. You can do that. That's within reach. You may not be the best Christian in this church, whatever that is. But you know what? You can be the most faithful. Amen?
Amen.
That's something that we can all attain. Isn't that neat? That's something we can all do. Would you be considered a faithful person? I want us to take these two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and I want to kind of establish a profile of a faithful person. You put yourself to the test this morning. Number one, a faithful person can be trusted. A faithful person can be trusted. Let's read here, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Now as you read this, Paul had no reservations at all about sending Timothy to the Philippians in his stead. And Paul says unequivocally, he says, but you know the proof of him. That word proof means trustiness. Carries the idea of somebody with proven character or tested value. You know the proof. You know the trustiness of him. Timothy had a testimony of faithfulness, and Paul could trust him. In your handout, it says faithful people can be trusted by God. God can trust you with blessings and know you won't abuse them. In your handout, Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man shall abound with what, church? Oh, say it louder. Abound with what? Blessings. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. You know, God can trust a faithful man with blessings. Why did he bless Abraham? I'll tell you why he blessed Abraham with so much and why he committed so much into Abraham's trust. It's because he said about Abraham in Genesis 18, God said, for I know him. I know him. I know him, and I know that he's going to guide his house after me. In your handout, it says a faithful person can be trusted by others. Not only trusted by God, a faithful person can be trusted by others. You know what my point is here? The boss doesn't have to worry about the faithful person when he's gone. The boss doesn't have to worry about the faithful person that when the boss is gone, he's going to goof off or, you know, he's going to stab him in the back or undermine his authority. A faithful person does not require somebody to constantly be peering over their shoulder, making sure they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. They can be trusted. And by the way, that testimony does not happen overnight. You don't show up for a job one day and have a testimony of faithfulness the next day. It takes time. That's why we won't allow anybody to be a deacon in our church unless they've been an active, faithful member for at least 2 years. Why? Because there's something about that thing of being tested and proven. He said, you know the proof of Timothy. He had traveled with Paul for nearly 10 years at this point. And he said, you know the proof. You know the trustiness of him. He'd proven himself there. By the way, that's the mistake that a lot of parents make with teenagers, is that they give them too many privileges too fast. And they're not ready to handle it. The whole idea of child rearing is that you give your children more privileges, and then the more responsible they are and they prove themselves to be trustworthy, you give them more privileges. But if you give them too many privileges too quick, then they can end up going out and destroying their life. You don't treat an 18-year-old like a 10-year-old. You don't treat a 15-year-old like an 8-year-old. You don't treat an 18-year-old like a 13-year-old. You keep giving them a little bit. Now, if the 18-year-old is determined that he's going to act like a 10-year-old, then he has the privileges of a 10-year-old. See? Because he's shown that that's all he can handle. But it's the idea that you give them privilege as they earn that trust. A faithful person in your handout, it says, can be trusted to do what he says he's going to do. In other words, a faithful person can be trusted to be on time. A faithful person can be trusted to be where they're supposed to be, when they're supposed to be. And they can be trusted to do what's expected and not let people around them down. Let me ask you a thought-provoking question. Now, I want you to think about this. Don't answer it out loud, obviously. It's a rhetorical question, but think about this. If you had to have one person at a certain place by a certain time, or it meant your life, they could not be 5 seconds late. They had to be there by the appointed time at the proper place, or you would lose your life. And it could not be a family member. Who would you ask? Think about that. Who would you ask? Who would be the person that you would go to if you knew you had to have them a certain place by a certain time, or it meant your life? Could I ask another thought-provoking question? Would you be that one that somebody else would ask? Some of you are like, this is too much thinking for 11 o'clock in the morning. It's good to think, amen? Meditate on that. Think about that. Number two, a faithful person places the cause of Christ above their own self-interest. Verse 21 is kind of a sad verse. Look at it with me. It says, for all seek their what? Their own. They're seeking their own interest, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now remember, Paul's in prison for preaching the gospel as he writes this. Now think about this. He's in Rome. Out of all the believers in Rome, not one believer would step up to the plate for Paul and say, Paul, I'll go to Philippi for you. Not one. Their primary interest was no longer that of Christ, but their own self-interest. They were consumed with themselves. Paul said, I'm down to my last reliable co-worker. I'm down to my last guy, Timothy. And Timothy's primary concern was not for his own, but for the spiritual condition of other people. Look at verse 20. He said, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. You see, faithful people don't get caught up in their own little agenda, but they constantly keep the big picture in mind. Now hear me. The overall cause of Christ is what's important to a faithful person. And by the way, you either live, every day we wake up and we make a choice that we're either going to live in Philippians 1:21 or Philippians 2:21. You say, what are you talking about? Look back at Philippians 1:21. We preached on this, but I want to remind you of it. Philippians 1:21. Paul said what? He said, for to me to live is what? Christ. In other words, my whole life is consumed with Christ and letting Him live through me. Now, you either wake up in the morning and say, for to me to live is Christ, or you live in Philippians 2:21, where it says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. I want you to leave this building and remember, every day you make a choice to live in Philippians 1:21 or Philippians 2:21. And may you wake up tomorrow morning and say, God, help me to live in Philippians 1:21 today. For to me to live is Christ. Help me not to live in Philippians 2:21, seeking my own. But may I seek the things that concern you. What a shame that even in church, people can be caught up in their own self-interest. What a shame that even in churches, I'm talking about Bible-believing churches, there are people that will actually come in and they'll see somebody where they normally sit and say, you're in my seat. I mean, that's the ultimate example of the opposite, okay, of a faithful person. A faithful person would look at a visitor in their seat or somebody in their seat and they would thank God for that person being there that day and say, thank you, Jesus, and say a prayer for them. We either live in Philippians 1:21 or Philippians 2:21. What did Jesus live in? Well, look in your handout. It says there that Jesus never got preoccupied with his own personal agenda. Can we write that in? He never got preoccupied with his own. It was always about the Father's will. Look at John 4:34 in your handout. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Look at Luke 22:42. He said, Father, if thou be willing. Now notice the attitude of Christ. Remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, say it with me, not my will, but thine be done. A faithful person places the cause of Christ above his own self-interest. Number three, a faithful person is not above menial tasks. A faithful person's not above menial tasks. You know, let's move down here to verse 25 in Epaphroditus. Let's go from Timothy now to the second guy, Epaphroditus. What's this guy all about? What's this guy all about? Well, Epaphroditus is a guy that we can all relate to. Say, what do you mean? Well, there's no record of any outstanding work that this guy ever did. There's no public acclaim. There's no prominence. Epaphroditus, that we know of, he did not hold any high office. He wasn't a noted preacher or apostle or teacher or leader. There's no record of any great talents or gifts. But this old boy had something going for him. Anybody want to take a guess what it was? What's the title of the message? Yeah, he had something going for him. What was it? He was faithful. He had something going for him. He was faithful. In your handout, it says he had the soul of a servant. He had the soul of a servant. He volunteered to go all the way from Philippi to Rome to carry Paul a love gift from the church at Philippi. And look what Paul says in verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you, he's going to send him back, Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger. So he had delivered this message and taken a gift to Paul all the way from Philippi to Rome. But look at the end of verse 25. And he that ministered to my wants. You know what that word wants means? It means necessities. In other words, Epaphroditus, the church at Philippi said, we need somebody to make the long trip from Philippi to Rome, take Paul this love gift. He's in prison. And you know, well, Epaphroditus says, well, I'll go. I love people who volunteer. I'll go. I love that. I can't stand it when I'm in a group of people, you know, and say, man, there's a job that needs to be done. And everybody just goes, everybody just looks at you. You know, I love people who will just say, I'll do it. I'll do it. That's Epaphroditus. I'll do it. Menial task, just a matter of making this trek to Rome. You know, no glamour, no glitz in that. Just going to go to Rome and give Paul a love gift. And the guy not only says, I'll go, I'll step up to the plate. But then when he gets there, he just had the soul of a servant. Paul said, he just ministered to my wants, my necessities. And in your handout, it says there that word ministered there in the text. It means a public servant. This guy just came and served the Apostle Paul. Now, people like that are far and few between. I'll be honest with you. You don't find too many Epaphroditus around. They just aren't real plentiful. And like Paul said, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. You don't see too many Epaphroditus around. That's a hard name to say, Epaphroditus. Boy, that's a good one, Epaphroditus. I'm going to read you something that's going to blow your mind. Listen to this. Speaking of Jesus, he riseth from supper. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poureth water into a basin, a bowl. And he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. After he washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said, know ye not what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Who was Christ? Somebody tell me, who was Jesus? He was what? Son of God? What else? Okay. Who was he, though? What was his title? He was the King of Kings. Thank you. Lord of Lords. He was the Son of God. Somebody in the earlier service said he was Messiah. He was God in the flesh. But he says, you call me Master and Lord, for ye say well, for so I am. Yeah, I am, he said. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. This was in their culture. This was common because of the sand, the sandals. They would do this, but they would wash their own feet. He went and washed their feet. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent is greater than he that sent him. Now, I want you to think about this with me for a minute. The King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Son of God, God in the flesh, knelt down, got him a bowl of water, got him a towel, and washed the dirty, grimy feet of Judas Iscariot. The man who he knew would betray him. Does that do anything for you? It does me. Humbles me. Makes me think of all the times when I was so petty, so worried about, you know, my own self-interest. So maybe thinking I'm above a certain task. That's just beneath me. I don't need to be doing that. And I think, there's my Savior washing the feet of Judas Iscariot. Whew. You see, a faithful person's not above menial tasks. They're not above that. Epaphroditus. And then the next thing there, a faithful person is not consumed with his or her problems. You know, this is amazing to me. Look in our text here. This man here ended up getting very sick when he went to see Paul. Look at verse 26. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness. Why? Because you heard that he had been sick, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death. So this guy, while he was ministering to Paul, got deathly sick. But yet here's the guy at death's door. He's burdened for the people, his friends back in Philippi, because he knew they were worried about him. So, I mean, you know, in your handout there, a faithful person is not consumed with their own problems. You ask, have you ever asked people a simple question, how are you doing? And you get a laundry list of problems. In your handout it says, people that love to focus on problems are seldom faithful to anything. Because the very concept of faithfulness is that you're doing something for somebody else and they can rely on you. And self-absorbed people aren't faithful. Why? Well, because they're absorbed with themselves. They always have a reason why they can't fulfill their responsibility. There's always a reason why they can't fulfill their responsibility. On the other hand, faithful people, they're always concerned about others. Christ on the cross, he's concerned about others on the cross. You know, faithful people are concerned about how their lack of faithfulness may cause a hardship on somebody else, like this guy. Their attitude is, man, just let me suck it up and do it. You know, it may be painful, it may be hard, it may be difficult, but man, somebody's got to do it, let me suck it up and do it. That's faithful people. And that's like Epaphroditus. He's worried about them. And he's at death's door. And then the last thing is this. A faithful person does whatever it takes to get the job done. I like this guy. Look at this. God ends up having mercy on this guy. Raises him up. Okay. Paul's thankful. Verse 29 says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Why did Paul want them to hold him in reputation when he got back? Look at verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto what? Death. Not regarding his life. You ought to underline that. To supply your lack of service toward me. Paul says, man, you guys ought to really hold this guy in reputation. Because with total disregard for his own welfare, he has continually put his life on the line for the work of Christ. He has put his neck on the chopping block for the cause of Christ. This kind of person is rare. How many people do you know like that, that they will risk danger to themselves in order to get the job done? That's the person I want to be. And hopefully, I hope that's the kind of person you want to be. And isn't Christ our example again? In your handout, it says Christ is our example again. What did He say on the cross? Did He finish the work? Did He get the job done? Yeah. He said on the cross, it is what? Finished. Christ did whatever it took to get the job done. To pay for our sins on the cross. To die as a payment for my sins and your sins. Do you fit the profile of a faithful person? You know, I'm going to share this with you. Tomorrow starts our Vacation Bible School. And many of you know that I had one of the most difficult things that I've ever had to do yesterday. Yesterday I had to stand right here with a little casket right here. And I had to do the funeral for a 7-year-old girl. They attended our church. And this little girl, Emily, was killed in an automobile accident. And Saturday morning, before I did the service, I received this email. It was such a godsend. It's a story about VBS last year and how that two of our teachers were teaching in a class and they were giving the kids the gospel. They were reiterating the gospel of what Christ did and how He came to the earth to die for our sins on the cross to make a full and complete payment and how that He took all our sins on Him. Every time you've disobeyed mommy or daddy, every time maybe you lied or took some, He paid for those sins. And at the end of giving the gospel, they said, now how many of you would like to put your faith in Jesus Christ and trust Him and invite Him into your heart today? 3 kids raised their hand, 2 boys and a girl. That little girl that raised her hand was the little girl in that casket yesterday. The teacher said to the assistant, would you take these 3 out in the hallway and deal with them and let them trust Christ if they want to? She said, sure. And the worker got out in the hallway and sat in a folding chair like this. And she reiterated the gospel and then said, now, would any of you like to pray and invite Jesus into your heart today and ask Him to save you? The first one to step up was this little girl, Emily. And she said she came and stood between my 2 legs. And she stood there before me. Before I could say anything, she clasped her hands together. She closed her eyes tightly. And so she said she just started praying the most fervent prayer. Dear God, I want You to come into Your heart and save me today. She said that's the first person that I ever led to Jesus Christ. And little did she know, that little girl would be in heaven a year later. Thank God for faithful VBS workers. Thank God for VBS workers that don't have the attitude, it's just a menial task, just dealing with a bunch of little kids and you know, it's there's no notoriety, it's just kind of a down and dirty type job. And thank God for faithful VBS workers. Little did she know that Emily would be in heaven right now. Thank you. Thank you, those of you who are going to be coming out tomorrow morning to work with these kids. You remember Emily. You deal with these kids carefully, prayerfully. You deal with them in passion and love. Thank God for faith. You know, we got people in this church that are so faithful. They just have the spirit of the Savior. And here's the thing. There's a fable told of a rich man that hired a poor man to build a house for him. And then the rich man said, now you build me a house. And he said, I'm going to go away on a long journey. When I come back, he said, I want to see that house on that hillside. And the poor man, when the rich man left, he thought, well, the boss is away. I'll use cheap materials. He thought, I'll try to skimp and I'll use cheap materials. And he thought, I'll have a house that'll be weak and undesirable, but nobody'll know except me. Nobody'll be able to tell it but me. And when the rich man returned, to the poor man's surprise, he said, "This house isn't for me, it's for you." And he handed him the keys to the house. And instead of having a first-rate house, instead of a first-class house, he had a fourth-class house. God gives every one of us a job. Listen, each one of you have a life to live. There's no reruns, there's no replays. You only get one life to live. You've got one life to build. But we have to live in the house we build. And if we do a shoddy job, we cheat one person the most. I mean, we hurt, in fact, it says in your handout, when we're unfaithful, we hurt others. Oh, we definitely hurt others when we're unfaithful. But the people who are hurt the most when we lack faithfulness is us. It's us. That's who we hurt the most, ourselves. May we be like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Man, I'm so glad God recorded about these two guys. Behind-the-scenes servants that we wouldn't even know of this stuff unless God would have recorded in His Word. But may we be like these two guys and may we be faithful. You say, "Pastor Dan, I'm 60 years old. I haven't been faithful. What am I going to do?" You're going to say, "You know what, God? I don't know how many more days I got left, but whatever I got left, they're yours. Whatever years I got left from now on, I'm going to be faithful." You may be 30, 40, 50, 60. I don't know how many years you've got left. I don't know how many years I've got left, but we can make a decision from here on out. And I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be a faithful person that God can trust. I'm going to be faithful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What a great text. Philippians 2. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're here today and you're not sure if you died today, you go to heaven. Today would be a great day for you to get that settled. If you're not sure if you died today that you would go to heaven, why don't you get that settled today? In just a moment, we're going to stand to our feet. And if you want to come, we invite you to come and we'll have somebody deal with you and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. If you died today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? I'm asking you that question. Will you think about that right now? If you died today, and again, little Emily was 7. None of us know when that appointment with death will come, but we all have an appointment. If you died today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? If not, you can come today and we'll help you get that settled from God's Word. You can know that you're saved, know you're going to heaven. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian and you're a believer, but you really haven't been faithful. Can God trust you? Can other Christians trust you? Are you trustworthy? Are you faithful? Hey, why don't you get that settled today and decide I'm going to live a life of faithfulness. Father, we pray now that you'll bless the message today. Use it in our hearts and our lives. I pray for those who may not be saved that they'll get that settled today. And Father, I want to thank you for so many faithful people here at Crossroads. This church could not function. It could not continue without faithful servants, faithful people like Timothy and Epaphroditus, people with just the soul of a servant, faithful givers, faithful workers, faithful laborers, faithful prayers. Lord, just folks that are faithful. Thank you for so many faithful people here. I pray now, Father, that you will inspire our hearts to a life of faithfulness today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand to our feet at this time.